Yeah. today, and it is a joy when we think about what God has done for us in the gift that He gave us through Jesus. Amen. Won't you just turn and greet someone, tell them how good it is to see them, and you may be seen. Over their sheep. Suddenly God's angel stood among them and God's glory blazed around them and they were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody." Isn't that good news? This is meant for everybody worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town. A Savior who is the Messiah and Master. This is what you're looking for. A baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger. And once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. Glory to God in the heavenly heights, peace to all men and women on earth who please Him. And what really strikes me is the moment that message of Jesus was given to them, all praise broke out. There was such joy that broke out. And that's what comes with the message of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're so glad you're in church with us this morning. We welcome those that are watching online. A number of our members will be coming at 6 a.m. We've met a lot of visitors today. 6 p.m. 6 a.m. We won't be here, right? We'll be boarding the children around the Christmas tree.
Obviously.
But we're so glad that you're here. Did you want to?
Just for a moment, I do. I just, good morning everybody.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
We're so glad you're here today. I just wanted to take a moment because we want to welcome all of our, did we welcome the first time visitors? We didn't do that?
No.
We wanted to welcome all the first time visitors. Thank you for reminding me. I'm just so excited to have my kids here. I can't wait to get up here and introduce them to you. That's what it is.
And they're
itching to get into children's church. You know, they've got a party going on back there. Yeah. So we're so glad to have my daughter Robin and her husband, my son-in-law Brian from LA visiting us, and the grandchildren Emma and Jude and Jackson and Jet, and my youngest daughter Courtney, and of course Nadine. We're so glad to have them here. I'm just missing Luke. My son is down in Miami. That's where he lives. He's the creative director for Boot Church. They have six services going on today. Six services. So I'm getting off light, I guess, with just two. But we're so glad you're here. I just wanted you, would you mind standing up and turn around, waving at everybody so they can see who you are?
Out of town, we're so glad that you're here today to enjoy the service with us, and we'd like to just make sure that we get a chance to say thank you for coming. So we do have a visitor pack that we'd like to give you right where you're sitting. Don't embarrass you in any way, but you here for the first time, would you mind just waving your hand that we could welcome you? Anyone here for the first time, God bless you, God bless you. We're so glad that you are here, and thank you so much, Anthony. And in there is a couple of things. One is a teaching CD from Pastor Steve. It's a message that is full of faith and encouragement. We hope it will bless you. And then also there's a white card in there. You just take a moment, fill it out, and when the offering bag is passed by, just drop it in, and it gives us an opportunity just to give you a quick call and find out how you enjoyed the service. So thank you for doing that today. Praise the Lord, we have a song item. No, we don't.
Yes, we do.
reminded of everything, right? Right now the kids have got Christmas is all about Jesus, but we do let Santa make an appearance. Just to keep the troops happy, right? And it keeps them happy, that's for sure. Well, at this time of the service, what we'd like to do is we'll be receiving our offering, our Christmas offering this morning. And I'd like to read a scripture from the Word today. When we read from the account of Jesus, and we talked about it the last 2 weeks, about the story of the wise men traveling. Now, we always see a picture of three, but it's more that it was probably a group of them. We just think of it as being three because there were three gifts that were mentioned. But they traveled all the way from the east, and they came and they asked King Herod where to find Jesus. And Herod called the chief priests and he asked them, where did the scriptures say? Because everything was prophesied, you know, through the Old Testament, you see it. There was prophecies of the Messiah's coming. And he asked them, where in the scriptures did it say that Jesus would be born? And he said, well, in the scriptures it says that he would be born in Bethlehem. So they came to Bethlehem. And in Matthew 2 it says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So these wise men traveled from the east to come and worship Jesus, and they carried with them precious gifts. You know, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and you know, it might not be, we understand gold, frankincense maybe not so much, although my daughter does all the essential oils, and she's like, frankincense heals everything. Like, it's becoming more well known here, but it was very precious in those days. And then myrrh, which is the kind of strange one, was almost sometimes like embalming fluid, but they were very precious substances. And many estimate at that time, translated into modern money, frankincense would have cost about $500 per pound, and myrrh would have cost something like $4,000 per pound. So these were very precious gifts that they brought with them. And what they did, they came to do two things. One was, first of all, to worship him, to worship Jesus. And second of all was to present him with precious and costly gifts. That's what they did. And as we celebrate Christ's birth today, let us too come. When we come to give in the offering, we do it as an act of worship. It's not just a duty. It's not just something that we don't even think about, but it truly is. And you see it all throughout Scripture. Wherever they came and worshipped, they presented an offering. That is the attitude with which it was given, right? You know, God is the ultimate giver. In John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. His love caused him to give his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So let's not forget this season that everything we have comes from God. Amen. Our very lives, everything we have, the breath in our lungs comes from God. And the two reasons that we give is we give out of gratitude for what God has done for us. And secondly, we're sowing seeds for our future. The Bible says when we give, it's given back to us. Generosity produces something, some good fruit in our life. Amen? And through the month of December, we do the Heart for the House offering in our church, where it's a chance for us to give over and above our regular giving to build the kingdom of God, to forward us into, we're about to be propelled into a whole new season. We have a church building that all the final details are going into it, and we're so thrilled about it, and everything that's given in our Heart for House offering, our Christmas offering this December goes into that. It's going to be thrilling. And he's up.
Joe, are you here?
Mr. Siegel. There he is. On the right. On the left.
I don't want to embarrass you. I hope I'm not embarrassing you, Joe. But I just wanted to know Mr. Joe Siegel is here with us. We're so glad he's here with us this morning. He's he surprised us today. And but a few months ago, I don't know, maybe 7 months ago, 8 months ago, we got a phone call, and it was Mr. Siegel, and he'd see me on TV. He said, I have a building I want to sell. Is that true? Did you say that to me? And I want you to know this is our Christmas miracle, in a sense.
Yes, it is.
Sitting here. Because I didn't know how we were going to get into a building, and he said, look, you don't need a loan. I'm going to finance it. And it's just been supernatural, God's favor. And I was going to say thank you, Joe, for everything you've done.
Yes.
We're so excited. Members of the council voted for us to get zoning. We'll be closing on the building in January, and we will be starting renovating, and we're hoping and trusting to be in our building for Easter. The first Sunday of April is Easter, and so it's amazing how the Lord used Joe Siegel to be a blessing to our church, and I just want to let you know that.
And we're so appreciative of those who have supported us financially in our ministry and towards this building, and there are envelopes on the seats where you're sitting. There's various ways to give. They'll come up. Those that are watching online, you can go ahead and give, and we do it in worship to the Lord and to where we have sent him. Amen. And we have a song item while you prepare that.
We're going to sing Mary, Did You Know? It's a Christmas classic, and most of you may know it. If you do, feel free to sing along. I promise I won't do anything too complicated. Just sing along and enjoy it. Mary, do you know your baby boy?
we thank you today for Jesus. Because that's what this is all about. That's why we gathered here today, is to worship you, to thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to come to this earth to redeem us, to save us. We thank you, Lord, for the great love that you have for us. And we just worship and praise you today. I thank you for your presence here today, Lord. And I thank you that you speak to every heart. You touch every life here today. In Jesus' name. And there all God's people said, Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about the unlikely arrival of God. And I want to start out here in Luke chapter 1. They didn't pass the bags. Your cue to pass the bags was the song item. Go ahead and pass the bags now, please. Ushers, thank you. Go right ahead. I'll carry on preaching while the bags are going by. Is that okay?
Yes.
All right. Luke chapter 1 in verse 26 says this. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." She was confused and disturbed. She tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, how can this happen? "I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." And then I want to go on to read Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed," which means they were engaged, they weren't married yet, "who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news.'" Say, "Good news."
"Good news.
I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, have you ever considered how unlikely God's arrival on planet earth was? I mean, why did God arrive the way that he did? It's hard to describe how Jesus' birth and arrival was completely contrary to the plan that Israel had for the entrance of their Messiah. This was not at all the way they planned it. For those who were raised in Israel, those who were Jewish and were familiar with the Torah and the teaching of the first five books of the Old Testament and all the promises of a deliverer, a savior, a Messiah, they expected that he would come like a Moses or like a David. Of course, the prophets spoke about it, especially Isaiah, who of all the prophets, he had the most messianic prophecies. Isaiah prophesied about a deliverer, a governor, a king, who would come and be the Messiah to Israel and deliverer of the Jews. So over the years, the interpretation that Israel had given to the entrance of their Messiah was something more out of the movie Braveheart and not at all like the actual event. They saw it a bit more like a man falling out of the sky on a white stallion, maybe like the Terminator movie, you know, just falling out of the sky, this perfectly built Arnold Schwarzenegger character, or maybe on a white stallion who would come and overturn the evils and overturn the taxation of the Roman government. And he would rule and reign from a physical throne. And he would bless and protect Israel and conquer all their enemies. That's kind of how they saw the Messiah coming to their aid. And then you read Luke 2. And it's like, oh no. We got a blue-collar guy named Joe. And he's engaged to a pregnant teenage girl. And she says Joe didn't impregnate her. It's God's child. God made her pregnant. And she's going to give birth to God. I mean, that must have gone over well in the synagogue, right? This ain't Joe. This was God. I used the title, The Unlikely Arrival of God. That's the nicest way to say it. Because you could say, how about the bizarre arrival of God? How about the weird arrival of God? Because it was unorthodox, to say the least. I mean, why did God come this way? You come to a nice guy named Joe, a blue-collar carpenter, and you've impregnated an unmarried, teenage girl, and now they're on their way to be registered as per orders of the Emperor Augustus, and they're in Bethlehem, which, you know, Bethlehem is not exactly the center of the universe. You could call it nowhere Bethlehem. In fact, the prophet Micah called Bethlehem in Micah 5 verse 2. Do you read the Message Bible? It says, but you Bethlehem, David's country, the runt of the litter. He called Bethlehem the runt of the litter. I mean, this ain't New York City. This ain't the center of the universe. This is Bethlehem in the middle of nowhere. You with me so far? Yeah. Move on for me, Tasha, if you would. The story just gets weirder. I mean, when they get to Bethlehem, obviously, God hasn't made any reservations. So there's no hotel, no room in any hotel, motel, or Holiday Inn. I mean, it is sold out. There's no space anywhere. Finally, Martha, Mary, and Joe, they end up in a cave meant for animals. And they wrap baby God in swaddling cloths, which really were strips of cloth, really rags. And they clear out a feeding trough. That's where the animals eat from. Now, you know, the Bible calls it a manger, but some translations actually call it a feeding trough. That's where the animals ate. They clear it out, and they lay him in it. In fact, if you read the Passion translation of Luke 2:7, it says, after wrapping the newborn in strips of cloth, they laid him in a feeding trough. Listen, the modern nativity scene has lied to us. There's no barn in this story. The wise men didn't even show up in the nativity scene. You know, we got today the nativity scene, this barn, there's all these animals, there's the wise men, there's this beautiful bassinet with a baby Jesus in it. It's total lie, because it wasn't like that at all. They were in a cave, and they laid Jesus in a feeding trough, and they wrapped him in pieces of rag. I mean, the wise men didn't show up until 2 years later. When Jesus was a toddler, he was 2 years old, which makes it all the more miraculous because the wise men approached a family with a two-year-old and believed that that toddler was God. I mean, they must have had some faith. Have you ever seen a toddler? Have you ever met a toddler? Have you ever raised a toddler? I mean, when you look at a toddler, you think to yourself, that's the antithesis of God. Right? Listen, the modern nativity scene is inaccurate. They're in a cave, they're not in a barn. The manger has become this beautiful bassinet, but really it was a feeding trough for animals. It's cold, dark, I mean, could be damp. It's not a pretty sight. It's not a postcard picture. Imagine if we were watching this, the camera would change scenes. The camera would pan out into the countryside of Bethlehem. Now we're on the outskirts of Bethlehem with some shepherds. The Bible doesn't even give their names. Just, you know, shepherd number one, shepherd number two. I guess when you get to heaven, it'll be, I'm shepherd number one, I'm shepherd number two, I'm shepherd number three. There's no names. The shepherds are told by the angels, God is coming to the earth. The first people group that God tells about his arrival is shepherds. I mean, you look at this story and you think, God, we could have come at this at a bit more of a different, more effective angle. I mean, born in Bethlehem, no. If you're going to start a movement and you're going to change the world, don't start in Bethlehem. I mean, let's go to the major city. Let's go to Rome. Let's go without Joe and a teenage virgin. A cave? I don't think so. Let's rewrite it a little bit. I mean, how about, Lord, how about God, you appear to Emperor Augustus right in his palace, right in front of him. You show up in a 30-year-old body, kind of John Wayne style. You got two guns in holsters, and you point them at the emperor, and you say, there's a new sheriff in town. I mean, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? That would be awesome for God to fall out of the sky like John Wayne. Everyone will know you're here. And by the way, Lord, why be born anyway? Have you ever watched a birth? I've watched four of them. Let me tell you, it is grotesque. It is scary to watch a birth. Traumatic. God, let's avoid that. Why don't you just show up on earth in a 30-year-old body that looks like the rocks? I mean, there are so many options that we can go with here. Lord, if you're going to announce your arrival, you've got to go with his affluence. You've got to go with his influence. Not to shepherds. I mean, Lord, you need a campaign manager. This thing is a train wreck. No one's going to even know you've arrived. I mean, you look at all these elements and you think, is there a rhyme? Is there a reason? Is there a purpose? Why did God arrive this way? Luke opens the story with Augustus, Emperor Augustus. Now, if you're not familiar with this time in history, this is intentional. This is an implicit comparison between Augustus and Jesus. Augustus was an emperor. And one of his claims to fame is he is praised for inaugurating peace in the known world. He's an emperor of peace, and yet he's still a dictator. In fact, there were announcers who would go into the towns and the villages and the cities where Augustus was coming. And they would announce, here comes good news. And they would praise Emperor Augustus with words like Savior, King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. These were terms used for Augustus. No doubt Luke is comparing Augustus with Jesus. Because we read the story about Augustus wanting the world to be registered. Why is he doing that? It's an act of pride. It's an act of dominion. It's an act of a king or an emperor. He wants to know how many people are under his rule, under his reign. So he demands all the known world to register themselves that he may know how many he rules and how many that he's ruling over. In the context of this emperor, there's a new king that arrives. And his rule and his reign will be quite unlike that of Augustus or any other king before him or after him. I want you to think about this, family. Augustus is in his posh palace. He's waiting for the returns of his registration. Meanwhile, in a little town called Bethlehem, to a blue-collar worker named John and a virgin teenage mother, an obscure baby boy is born in a cave amongst animals. And the announcement of his arrival is to a few despised shepherds. I mean, Luke is painting a portrait for us that this Savior, this King, this Emperor will be quite unlike, quite different to anything the world has ever seen. And I started to think, God, why did you come the way that you came? When you start looking at it, you realize some of it is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. God following through, being true to his word. Do you know that Jesus fulfilled 61 Bible prophecies? I mean, just, can I take a little side journey here for a moment? I'm going to come back to my main message, but I want to take you a little side journey. Thanks for your enthusiasm. I'm going to give you real quick 8 prophecies Jesus fulfilled. Number one, in the year 700 BC, it was prophesied the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, 700 years before Jesus was born, in Micah 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That was fulfilled. Matthew 2 verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. Prophecy number 2. This one was given 600 BC, 600 years before Jesus was born. In Jeremiah 23 verse 5, it says, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. It said that he would come from the descendant of David. That was fulfilled. Matthew 1 verse 1 says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The third prophecy was in 700 BC, and it was prophesied the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7 verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a son. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That was fulfilled in Matthew 1 verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. To Joseph, she was engaged, was a righteous man. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. And as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and in a dream said, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary to you to be your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son. You are to name him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The fourth prophecy was given in 487 BC. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Zechariah 11 verse 13, the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. It was fulfilled in Matthew 26. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest and said, how much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. Prophecy number 5 was given 1,000 years before Jesus was born. It was prophesied the Messiah would have his hands and his feet pierced. In Psalm 22:16, they pierced my hands and my feet. It was fulfilled in Luke 23, verse 33, when they came to the place that is known as the skull, the guards crucified Jesus, nailing him on the center cross between two criminals. The sixth prophecy was given in 1000 BC. It was prophesied that people would cast lots for the Messiah's clothing. In Psalm 22 verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Fulfilled in John 19:23, then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, they took his garments, they made 4 parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. Therefore they said among themselves, let us not tear it, let's cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Number 7, prophesied in 500 BC, the Messiah would come riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9 verse 9, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey. Fulfilled in John chapter 12 verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it to fulfill what was prophesied. People of Zion, have no fear, look, your king is coming to you. Riding on a donkey. Number 8, prophecy of 500 BC, prophesied a messenger would be sent to herald the Messiah. Isaiah 40 verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Fulfilled John 1:23. John answered him, I am fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. I am an urgent, thundering voice shouting in the desert, clear the way, prepare your hearts for the coming of the Lord, Yahweh. Now, listen, that's just 8 of the 61 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. The odds of one person fulfilling all 61 prophecies are virtually impossible. In fact, when forensic scientists discover a DNA profile match, the odds of having the wrong person are less than 1 in 2 billion. It's the same neighborhood of odds of a single individual fulfilling all these prophecies. It's the same kind of odds. In fact, a maths professor named Peter Stone, he gave his 600 students a math probability problem that would determine the odds for one person fulfilling 8 prophecies. The students calculated that the odds against one person fulfilling all 8 prophecies are astronomical. They are 1 in 10 to the 21st power. In other words, 21 zeros. That's the odds. To illustrate that number, the Professor Stoner gave an illustration. He said, imagine that you blanket the entire Earth's land mass with silver dollars 120 feet high. 120 feet of silver dollars all across the world, every piece of space. And then secondly, mark one of those dollars and randomly bury it. Then ask someone to travel the earth and select the marked dollar while blindfolded from the trillions of other dollars. The 8 prophecies that we've reviewed about the Messiah, let me tell you, the odds of it being fulfilled is the same as you finding that silver dollar amongst all, imagine the whole world, 120 feet high silver dollars. That's the same odds of it happening. In fact, you're going to realize these prophecies were written by different men, different times, different places, between 500 and 1,000 years before Jesus was born. There was no opportunity for them to collude amongst themselves, family. In fact, Bible scholars tell us that nearly 300 references to these 61 specific prophecies of the Messiah were fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and the odds of one person fulfilling that many prophecies would be beyond all mathematical possibility. It could never happen, no matter how much time was allotted to it. In fact, one mathematician's estimate of those impossible odds, he said it's one chance in a trillion, 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 the odds of one man fulfilling it. I want to tell you, that proves to me beyond all doubt that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. There is no one who has fulfilled prophecy, 61 prophecies, like Jesus. But the uniqueness of his arrival, it testifies to who he is and what he's about. Because even before Jesus was born, while he was still in his mother's womb, you can already start to realize who he is and what he's about. I mean, often I think about it. Lord, why did you impregnate an unmarried teenage girl? Do you realize the calamity that you're going to cause for her? Do you realize how misunderstood she's going to be? How misunderstood you're going to be? And later on in Jesus' ministry, from the age of 30 to 33 years, oftentimes Jesus was maligned and berated and belittled because they referenced the way that he was conceived. He was born. Think about it. Jesus, the Son of God, was born to an ugly mother. That's a big deal. Many people believe and still believe today that Jesus was the result of a one-night stand that Mary had with some random man. Jesus has literally called names about what they believed about his conception. God, why did you create this calamity? Why give opportunities to be misunderstood and maligned and marginalized? God, why have you done this? Because that's what he's about. Even in conception, even before he is born, how Mary is misunderstood and maligned and marginalized. Later on, how he is marginalized. It testifies to who he is and what he came for, who he came for. I mean, we can conclude, family, from his birth, it declares that Jesus understands the misunderstood. Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever been maligned? Have you ever been marginalized? People didn't understand where you're coming from. They didn't understand what you're doing. They didn't understand what you're about. Let me tell you, Jesus understands. He understands those who cannot be understood. If he put himself in a situation where he could empathize, relate, and understand those who were continually misunderstood. I mean, think about that, family. And then there's no reservations for God's arrival. They can't find a guest room or a hotel or a hospital or proper space for a human being to be born. Rather, he's born where animals are born. What is this about? God is sending a message, even in his arrival, that he accepts those who are left out. And better yet, he includes those who are left out. Even in his arrival, he was left out. There was no space for him. Even in his arrival, family, there was no congratulations. There was no parade. There was no acceptance. There was no celebration. Yeah. Meanwhile, in the palace somewhere, an emperor rules and reigns over the known world and believes he's in control and he's taking registration of every human being. But what he doesn't realize, in a cave somewhere, a little baby is being born. It's a virgin birth. It's a supernatural birth. And that little boy will overrule all other kingdoms. He'll be the King of Kings. And he'll be the Lord of Lords. And he'll usher in a brand new era. But he's in a cave. There's no pomp. There's no celebration. There's no honor. Because that's who he came for. He came for those who haven't had much celebration. Those who haven't had much recognition. Those who've been left out and ostracized. Those who've been easily forgotten. Those who are rarely ever included. Jesus came for you. Even in his birth, we see this, family. And then the first people group that they announce his arrival to is shepherds. I mean, this is crazy. Shepherds cannot fulfill the ceremonial law. Shepherds are by definition unclean. Shepherds cannot be righteous. What I mean is they cannot even go to the synagogue. Shepherds were not acceptable. They were looked down upon. They got no social life. Shepherds are, their friends are sheep and other shepherds. Most shepherds in those days, they had a side business called stealing, thievery, because their line of work paid so little that they'd have to do, you know, they have to make do with taking what they could while no one is looking. They considered lowlifes. They are despised. What's the message? Jesus has come to accept the despised, family. When you look at Luke chapter 2, the shepherd language is unavoidable. I mean, it says in Luke 2 verse 4, Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Now, you've got to put yourself in a more Jewish mindset. You've got to understand the history of Israel. David is probably the single most formidable figure in Israel's history. I mean, many Jewish people believe without David, there wouldn't be an Israel today. He's like an Old Testament savior and deliverer. But what, how many of you know, what did David do before he was king?
Shepherd.
He was a shepherd. And the Bible says David had a heart like God's. He had a shepherd's heart. He had a heart of empathy and compassion. And one thing you've got to understand about shepherds, they may not have much, but what they do have, they protect. It's called sheep. You study the records of the shepherds in these ancient times, shepherds were known to walk around their flock all night. If there was no natural protection from the elements or from predators, they would circle their sheep all night long to protect them. The Bible says in Luke 2 verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. See, Joseph is related to the shepherd, King David. He's of the line of David. And the first announcement is made to shepherds who are circling their flocks. I wonder if there's a message here for us that this baby boy born in a cave in Bethlehem would not be a dictator like Emperor Augustus. He will not rule and reign for his own benefit, but he'll be like David. In fact, better than David. He'll be a shepherd king. See, in those days, shepherds would stay up all night. In some cases, there are records of shepherds that would die at the hands of predators, bears and lions and wolves. Similar, David killed the bear. David killed the lion, protecting his sheep. And the Bible says, Jesus said in John 10 verse 11, I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life as a sacrifice for the sheep. See, this is what Jesus does. Jesus will come to humanity and we will be his sheep and he will be our shepherd. And he'll be quite unlike the emperors of his day who dictate and who tax people and gain what they can from people and use people for their fame and wealth and renown. There will come a king who will surround, who will circle his people. He will give his life for his people. He will be a shepherd king. The message is clear to Israel. Your shepherd king has come. And he is greater than David. Now, in conclusion, the Bible says if one angel came to the shepherds, it kind of makes sense to me. I can spare one angel for the shepherds, but before long it goes from one angel to where the shepherds get the full heavenly treatment. In Luke 2, verse 13, it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. You see, now all of heaven has come to announce God's arrival to these socially inept and despised shepherds. This may be the zenith moment of God's arrival with his announcement. This is the most official heavenly announcement that we receive on earth, and it's to shepherds. And here's what they say. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Which is to say, God is above all kings and all emperors. Glory to God in the highest. He's the highest of high. Notice how he goes from the highest of high all the way to the earth. Glory to God in the highest, who has now traveled down to the earth to meet with us. Even on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, listen, a lot of us, we grew up with this interpretation. You know, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. That's what we grew up with. I don't want to burst your Christmas bubble, but that's not a good treatment of the original language. Many people believe that Christmas is peace to everyone. Peace on earth. Everybody be good to each other. Peace amongst men. That's not what the angels said. There are thousands upon thousands of these thousands and thousands of angels. Their message is clear. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. So here's my question. Who's he pleased with? Who's he pleased with? Because isn't it interesting? We celebrate Christmas. And many of us have celebrated Christmas our whole life long. But the essence of the Christmas announcement, this is the zenith Christmas announcement. You've seen it in productions, you've seen it in plays, you've seen it in movies, peace on earth toward men. But all of a sudden, it seems very exclusive. Because I thought peace was available to everybody. It is, but it only comes upon those that God is pleased with. So how can I be pleasing to God? This is the message of Christmas. Up until this point, there was only one way to please God. Until this baby was born in a cave in Bethlehem, there was only one way to please God. There's only one way to experience his pleasure. And with his pleasure comes his peace. Yeah. Kinder shalom, wholeness, soundness, blessing, favor. There was only one way to garner the pleasure of God. And that was by adhering fully and perfectly and completely to God's law. The Ten Commandments. That's the only way. You must fulfill all of the Ten Commandments perfectly, completely, entirely. And if you don't, there's only displeasure. Now shepherds, they're probably novices when it comes to the Torah, but they probably knew this much. With whom he is pleased? Well, is he pleased with me? How could he be? I'm a shepherd. That's the announcement of Christmas, family. This baby is now changing everything. This baby is ushering in a new era, a new day, a new creation. This planet will never be the same. This population will never be the same. That's why we've come to you shepherds. That's why we've come to men who are incapable of keeping the law. Because his pleasure is available to you shepherds. How can it be? Because the baby that is born in a cave in Bethlehem to Joseph and Mary is going to grow and live a sinless, perfect life. He'll live a life that no man, no woman has ever been able to live, and he will fulfill every demand of God's perfect law, and at the end of his life, he will die a death that you and I should have died. He will die a sinner's death, family. And you know what? All of humanity has its opportunity if it will simply trust in this baby born in a cave in Bethlehem. Now we are accepted before God because he sent his son to die in our place. The announcement declares to me that God favors the powerless. Because I don't know about you, but I'm powerless when it comes to living a perfect life according to the law. I'm powerless. In fact, January 1st, we'll all begin our resolutions. And January 4th, we'll all break our resolutions. And it'll dawn on us again, we're powerless. But this is the announcement of Christmas to those who are powerless, to those who are fallen, to those who have failed, to those who are weak, to those who are sinful, to those who are prideful, to those who are evil, to those who are malicious, to those who are selfish, to those who are self-centered, to everybody. God's pleasure is now available to you. The Bible says the only way to please God is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? And I want to close with John 1, verse 1. It says, before anything else existed, there was Christ with God. He has always been alive. and is himself God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Eternal life is in him. And this life gives light to all mankind. His life is the light that shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent John the Baptist as a witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is the true light. John himself was not the light, but he was only a witness to identify him. Later on, the one who is the true light arrived to shine on everyone coming into the world. But although he made the world didn't recognize him when he came. Even in his own land and among his own people, the Jews, he was not accepted. Only a few would welcome and receive him. But to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. All they needed to do was to trust him to save them. All you've got to do is trust him to save you. All you've got to do is trust Jesus. All those who believe this, they are reborn. Not a physical rebirth resulting from human passion or plan, but by the will of God. And Christ became a human being and lived here on earth among us. He was full of loving forgiveness and truth. And some of us have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Heavenly Father. Family, this is what Christmas is all about. God's pleasure is not to those who have power, is not to those who are perfect, but his pleasure is now toward those who are powerless and finally yield to trying on their own and finally trust in his Son. And when you trust in his Son, you become like his Son. Your life is hidden in Jesus. And you are perpetually, continually pleasing to God eternally. I want to remind Christians everywhere this Christmas how you open up this Christmas present that if you have trusted in Jesus, God's face towards you is beaming. God's face towards you is bright. God is smiling. His pleasure is upon you. There's so much pleasure and acceptance and favor that is upon you. In the same way he accepts his Son, he now accepts you. In fact, the scripture says in Ephesians 1 verse 5, for it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. It says, for the same love that he has for his beloved one, Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. God gives so much pleasure. The Bible says he has the same love for you that he has for Jesus. Family, this is Christmas. We're going to wake up tomorrow and we're going to open gifts and we're going to eat stuff that's bad for us. But the greatest gift that I will have tomorrow morning is closing my eyes and picturing the beaming smile that is on the face of my Creator God toward me. Because my life is now hidden in the one who is perfect and just. This is Christmas because of the baby boy born in Bethlehem in a cave. God's pleasure can now be toward me and toward you. And where his pleasure is, that is his peace resides, his favor resides, his wholeness resides, his wisdom resides. This is trust in Jesus. It's that simple. Trust. 1:12 says, but to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. All they needed to do was trust him to save them. All those who believe this are reborn, not a physical rebirth resulting from human passion or plan, but by the will of God. Amen? How many of you trust in Jesus today? Raise your hand if you trust in him today. If you have not yet taken that step of asking Jesus to come into your life and surrendering your life to him, I want to pray for you today. This will be the greatest present you ever received in your life. Can someone play piano for me, Rick? Could you do that for me, someone on the piano? I'm going to ask you, would you please bow your head for a moment? I want to pray for you. Just bow your heads. Just close your eyes while heads are bowed and while eyes are closed. Family, if you want to trust in Jesus, if you want this eternal life, if you want this peace, I want to pray for you this morning. If you're sitting here today and you say, Pastor Steve, you know, I'm really not sure where I stand with God today. I'm really not sure if all is well, if all is right between me and the Lord. Listen, I want to ask you, if you died today, can you say you know for certain? Can you say you know without any doubt? You know for sure you'd go to heaven? Or would you have to be honest and said, Pastor Steve, if I die today, I hope I go to heaven. I do believe in God. I'm a member of such and such a church. Well, I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not even asking you if you believe in God. I'm asking you, if you died today, are you sure? Are you certain that you would go to heaven for eternity? Because the good news is you can be sure. The good news, you can walk out of here today and you can know that all is right, all is well between you and God. You can know that every sin, every mistake you've ever committed is forgiven. It's washed away. You can know for certain when you die, heaven is where you're going to spend eternity. Let me tell you, heaven is a real place. There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. And I want to pray for you. If you want to trust in Jesus, I want to count to three. When I get to three, I want you to shoot your hand up. One, today is your day. Listen, today is your day. Number two, Jesus loves you so much. Number three, if you say, Pastor Steve, pray for me. I want to be sure when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. I want to have this peace that you're talking about. I want to trust in Jesus. I want you to put your hand up right now in the name of Jesus. Raise it up high. Looking for hands. If your hand is raised, then you're included in this prayer this morning. God bless you. I want to ask you, if you raise your hand up, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask, please, would you say this prayer with me today? In fact, can we all together, let's all say this prayer today. Say this, say, thank you, Lord, that you love me so much, that you sent your only Son, the Lord Jesus, to come to this earth for me, to die on the cross for me, to take my sin, my punishment, my judgment. Lord, you said, whoever calls upon you will be saved. So I'm calling upon you today. Lord, you said, if I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, you said I will be saved. I do this today. Say, Lord Jesus, I trust in you. I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life. Save me, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Today, I surrender my life to you. I put my trust in you. Say, I confess, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. And that means from today, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what your Bible says. Say this, say, Lord, I thank you. Because I have trusted you, because I have received you, I am now saved. I am born again. I'm a child of God. God, you are my very own Father. I'm your very own child. Heaven is my home. And my name is written down in your book of life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And everybody said amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a big hand of praise? And thank you, Lord. Praise God. Come on, worship team. Get up here for us real quick. Well, everyone, God bless you. Remember, we're having the service tonight, another Christmas, another service at 6 p.m. You can think of someone that you could invite. Welcome. Just as a matter of interest, is anyone coming back tonight? Is anyone going to be here again tonight? Wonderful. I'll see you here. I'm going to be here too. Ready? Come on. Let's stand up together. Sing it for us.
We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. The tidings we bring to you and your kin. Good tidings for Christmas.
Merry Christmas to the person next to you. I wish someone Merry Christmas. God bless you. We love you. Next, we'll see you next Sunday, the last Sunday of the year. I have a New Year's message. Hope to see you here.
Maybe because we want to give a woman very big
sister.
If we leave around 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we're out there, we'll be back by 9, 10 o'clock. Yes, go ahead. No, then I know. I gotta get back here again. No.
Yeah.